We read from Luke 22, Jesus speaking to Simon, to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you to sift you like wheat. The image is of a terrible confrontation, of Satan taking Peter and scattering him, separating him, dividing him into parts. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter failed. He failed miserably, and thus he wept bitterly, as we read. He failed publicly. He failed Jesus when Jesus was most needy. But Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. In the midst of that failure, his faith would not fail. His understanding of who Jesus was, his grasping of that truth, his holding on to that, that would not fail. And then Jesus says something marvelous. Did you catch it? He said, when you have turned, he didn't say, if you turn again, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You, Peter, your faith is not going to ultimately fail. You will turn. And your very failure, he implies, will be one vehicle by which you strengthen your brothers. Yes, one vehicle by which you strengthen these disciples who all ran away, who in some sense share your denial. Your failure, your faith enduring in that, will be part of the way I, Jesus, strengthen them. But not only them, right? When you turn, strengthen your brothers. And this story of Peter's has served to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ across the centuries, ever since that horrible night when Jesus was betrayed. Peter strengthens us today here at DDCC in the year 2020. And Peter will continue to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ until the day when Jesus returns. But friends, I suggest that just as Satan demanded to sift Peter as wheat, he demands to sift you, Taylor, you, Cindy, you, Joy, like wheat. He will throw at some of you trials and tribulations and hardships. He will throw at some of you betrayal and persecution and contempt and mocking. He will throw at some of you weaknesses and disability and disease. And unless Jesus returns in the next few decades, he will throw at every one of us physical death. But if you are in Jesus Christ, if you truly have been baptized into his death, if you are really crucified with Christ, then Jesus has prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn by his grace, you are to strengthen your brothers and sisters. You're to let them know Jesus prayed for you too, and he sustained you. As weak as you were, as much as you failed in the midst of those tribulations, he sustained your faith. And you too Live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. How do we do that? That's the overall. Satan attacks us, tries to sift us like wheat, harms us in some temporal way. How do we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? In the midst of that, having died with Christ, having been raised to walk in newness of life. Well, I would suggest that Psalms 123 and 124 provide us with lessons on how to do that. How we live by faith in the Son of God amidst the crises and the tribulations of this fallen world. So let's turn to these Psalms. Recall that Psalms 120 to 134, these 15 Psalms, are songs of ascent. They're all labeled as songs of ascent. They are one unit in the Psalter, one tenth of the Psalms in this 15 Psalm unit. Chapters 123 to 125 repeat the pattern of themes that we've already seen in 120, 121, and 122. First, 123, like 120, describes a great distress for God's people. Then 124, like 121, describes God's protection of his people in the midst of that distress. And then 125, like 122, we're going to look at 125 next week, show peace and security in Jerusalem. Jerusalem then being the picture of the coming new Jerusalem, the gathering of all of God's people. So Jerusalem standing for the assembly of God's people. Also recall the first couple of verses of Psalm 121. Opened this up at our joint Swahili-English service a few weeks ago. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, Psalm 123 begins with an echo of 121 verse 1. To you, I lift up my eyes. Okay, in 123, 121 said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. 123, to you I lift up my eyes. And then 124 ends with, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Almost identical to 121 verse 2. So, these Psalms are compiled in such a way, ordered in such a way, that they are elaborating on these themes of the distress of God's people, God's protection of his people, and his ultimate goal of bringing all his people together in peace, safety, security in him. So, our outline this morning takes account of those echoes of Psalm 121, that when we are troubled, we are to look, we are to say, and we are to know. So we are to look, Psalm 123 talks about that. We are to say something, Psalm 124 verses 1 to 7, bring that out. And we are to know something, the last verse of Psalm 124, the echo of Psalm 121 verse 2. So first of all, look, verse 1, chapter 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Psalm 121, the parallel verse about looking, begins with worry. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help going to come from? Some army might be hiding behind the ridgeline. They might be coming over and attacking me. Here, In Psalm 123, the psalmist is already trusting in God. Psalm 121, he has to work to the point where he trusts in God. Psalm 123, he begins with such trust in God. He is in danger, but he begins with this great trust in God, looking to God, looking ultimately to God's Savior, Jesus himself. The situation is dangerous, as he describes later in Psalm 123, beginning in the middle of verse 3. We've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. So the idea here is that God's people are being mocked. They're being scoffed at. They're being belittled. And they are in distress. They appear to have zero power, zero ability compared to their enemies. And so these enemies are looking down on them and despising them. Their enemies are at ease, says the psalmist. That is, they think they are all powerful, and it certainly looks that way. They think they are secure. They think that nothing can harm them. They are self-assured, as the NET renders one of those Hebrew words. They look at their resources, they look at their power, they look at their position in society, and they think, we are in control. Nothing can touch us. Everything is going our way. The trend of history is in our favor, so they think. We can take advantage of these weak people who worship their crazy God. But Psalm 123 tells us, you know, yeah, those people look so strong and they look so powerful, but don't look at them. Don't look at them. Lift up your eyes to God. Don't focus on their earthly power, their earthly threats. Focus on the God above. Look away from what is obvious and threatening and look up to God. And what do you see? Well, he says, you are enthroned in the heavens. He is enthroned. He has the real power, the real authority. As Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God has all authority. Others may have the appearance of authority, but only Jesus has the true authority. Furthermore, he's not only enthroned, but he's enthroned in the heavens. And thus, enthroned in the heavens, he's above all earthly power and authority. Verse 2 then tells us how to look towards him. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. The servants are needy, and they look to their master, their mistress's hand for action, for assistance, for help. It's a bit difficult for us to capture the power of this image, because this type of social relation between a servant and a master is unusual in our country. We can't think simply of an employer-employee relationship, even in normal cases, a domestic servant. It's a very different relationship. So Emma works taking care of children, right? But she's not dependent on the mother and father of those two children that she cares for. There's some friendship there, but it's an employee-employer relationship. It's not this type of relationship that we see in Psalm 123. So Imagine it this way, to try to put this in contemporary terms. Imagine an owner of a business comes to know of a young person, and he knows the family, the mother, father. They don't have a lot, but they are a family. But then suddenly, the parents die in a terrible automobile accident. And there are no relatives, there are no cousins. Grandparents are dead. And so the owner of this business takes this young person into his household. He provides food and clothing for this young person. He gives him counsel. He treats him as part of his own family. And he does employ him in his business. Now, this young person doesn't have any skills that are valuable, but over time, he trains this young person to play a valuable role in his company. That's the idea, that this young person is needy with nothing really to offer, and the man, the business owner, loves him, brings him into the household, provides for him not only for his physical needs, but gives him purpose, gives him employment, gives him training, so that he can become, fulfill what God has made him to be. And so imagine the young person in that situation. If he's facing a need of any kind, where does he look for help? He looks for help from this man who has provided so much help for him over time. That's the idea. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord. So we are to look to the Lord until he has mercy on us. We are to cry out, as verse 3 says, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And that should be the case for every one of God's people. We are those that are completely dependent on him. We are those that have no resources on our own. And so we ask him for that mercy, that grace, to defeat the wiles of Satan, to endure in the faith, to follow in his footsteps. Note one more item from this psalm. Behold, as the eyes of servants, that's a term for a male servant, and it's plural, notice, look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant, it's singular, it has to do with a female servant, look to the hand of her mistress. I think it's just a little way the psalmist is giving us a picture of the comprehensiveness of this verse. Plural and singular, male and female, whatever the combination, all of us, all God's people, need to look to him for mercy, for grace, for help. We are to lift up our eyes to him, not focusing on our troubles, being aware of those troubles, but when we see those troubles, turn our eyes to God and beg for his mercy and grace. Well, that's look, the first section. Second section, say, chapter 124, verses 1 to 7. Note 124 is a psalm of David. David tells us what we must say if we are God's people, what we must not only acknowledge intellectually, but proclaim publicly. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. And then David elaborates on the types of disasters that we would experience if God was not on our side. But he says, Let Israel now say, or we could render that, Israel must say. That's the way it's translated into Greek, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. What are we saying? Why is it important for us to say this? We say, if Jesus had not rescued me, I would be without hope. If God had not been my ally, I would have utterly failed. What we're admitting there is that we in ourselves do not have the resources, we do not have the perseverance, we don't have the intelligence, we don't have the fortitude to accomplish anything. We don't have the ability to continue in the faith in Jesus for 1 minute on our own. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, apart from me, you can do not a little bit, you can do nothing apart from me. Any deliverance, any rescue, any victory, any success is from him. Any fulfilled plans, any career advancement, any high payoff investment is from him. Any effective word of counsel, any comfort that we provide to another person, any aid we give to someone else is from him. Indeed, every step we take, every breath we breathe, every thump of our hearts, all of these happen only by God's grace. All of these are gifts. Granted to us by God because of Jesus. Just remember, remind yourself regularly, if it were not for God's plan of redemption in Jesus, which was all planned by God, it was all laid out before him when Adam and Eve sinned, justice would have required God to do away with all humanity, and you and I would never exist. So it's all grace. It's all because of Jesus, all of human history. Thus, the Apostle Paul asks, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. Any possession, any ability, any accomplishment. It's all gifts. If you received it, Paul continues, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? There's no place among Christians. Really, there's no place among any human being, but we have even less excuse. There's no place among Christians for pride, self-assurance, sense of security, self-reliance. We are to seek wisdom. He commands us to seek wisdom. We are to plan. We are to strategize. We are to take steps to advance his purposes, to provide for our families, to love one another, to help one another. Yes. Plan, strategize, by all means. We are to learn skills. We are to put them into practice, by all means. But as Proverbs 19:21 tells us, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We have to acknowledge that. And that's what we're acknowledging when we say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let God's people all say, we would have been swallowed up. Nothing would have happened unless the Lord was on our side. Now look at verse 3. Why was the enemy's anger kindled? Or why did it flare up against God's people? Just because they are God's people? It's not completely obvious in the context of Psalm 124. I think it's likely sort of like the attitude of Haman towards the Jews in the book of Esther, right? He just hated the Jews because they were Jews. Yeah, he didn't like it that Mordecai wouldn't bow down before him. But ultimately, his hatred was for the Jews as they're proclaiming themselves to be God's people, and he just wanted to destroy all of them. But whether or not Psalm 124 is the same, that this anger flaring up against God's people was solely because they were God's people, we know that Jesus tells us, Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It goes with the territory. If we're united with Christ in his death, raised to walk in newness of life to the glory of God the Father, people will hate us. It's not a surprise. Jesus tells us ahead of time. Many hate God's people just for being God's people. We're not to respond in kind, are we? We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who persecute us. But even when we do that most effectively, when we pray most clearly for those enemies, they will often respond with more hate. It's not a surprise. We can witness to the grace and mercy of God. God may well save some of those enemies, as he saved some of the priests who were mocking Jesus at the cross. But many will just hate us even more if we express love to them. So then David describes what these enemies would do to us if God were not on our side. Verse 3, we read, they would have swallowed us up alive. I guess the image is of a great fish. You know, we're somehow lost in the ocean and this great fish comes and swallows us alive. Verses 4 and 5, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. I think this is the same image repeated 3 times. Remember, in the Middle East, there are many streams that are dry a large part of the year. The stream beds are dry. And the waters come. If rain falls down hard, you could have nothing in the stream bed 1 minute, and just a few minutes later, a torrent coming down. And so it's dangerous to be walking in those areas. The flood could, you have a flash flood that just sweeps you away in a moment. And so David said it's like that. We can be walking on this dry stream bed. All looks fine. And if God's not on our side, that wadi, that river could rise up real fast and just sweep us away, overwhelm us, drown us. But that's not what happens to God's people, says David. Those waters don't sweep us away. But what waters do cover us? What waters do cover God's people? The waters of baptism cover God's people. The waters that picture are being buried with Christ cover God's people. And note, there is some similarity between the waters of baptism and these waters that David talks about in Psalm 124. Psalm 124 say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when that flash flood came, we would have died. We would have been swept away like that. And the waters of baptism are a picture of death, in part, our being united with Jesus in his death. Crucified, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The point is, if God is not on your side, you die without hope. If God is on your side, you still die, but you're raised to walk in newness of life. The old you dies. I have been crucified. You die either way. You die without hope, or you die to self and live to Jesus and thus find true life. Well, back to Psalm 124, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. This is now a public praise of the God who is on our side and rescued us. Has not given us as prey to their teeth. I think the idea is being ripped apart by lions. Okay. What would have happened to Daniel, right, if God had not protected him from the lions in the den? Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snare or the trap of the fowlers. A fowler is a hunter of birds, right? And then he goes on to say, the snare is broken, right? So not only did somehow we get out of this snare, now the snare is broken. It can't serve to catch us ever again. The snare is broken, passive voice. Who's the actor? It's got to be God, right? The snare was there to capture us. Satan wanted to sift us as wheat. And God broke the trap. So it was ineffective. So, strategies for walking by faith in this fallen world. Look to Jesus. Say, if it had not been the Lord on our side, we would have been hopeless. Finally, briefly, know. We have to know, we have to remember, we have to hold on to this truth, the truth of the last verse in Psalm 124, that we have this all-powerful ally. Verse 8, again, as we mentioned at the beginning, is an echo of Psalm 121, verse 2. In Psalm 124:8, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our ally is in God's name, God's character. Remember the character of God that he reveals to Moses on Mount Sinai. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will by no means clear the guilty. That's his character. Faithfulness is the essence of who he is. And so he keeps every promise. We can hold on to those promises. Furthermore, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that everything you see that might seem threatening, whether it's a person, whether it's a natural disaster, whether it's the weakness of your own body, God made all these things. He made them all. And so he is in control of them all. He made things visible and invisible. He made animals and mankind. He made rulers and criminals. And so there's nothing that's fashioned against us that can stand. Any threat to us is under his control. So then, Desiring God Community Church and our visitors, Satan demands to sift you as wheat. And Jesus promises, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul tells us it's only through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then like our fighter verse said, we can see that all these trials and tribulations came to us to teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says in that verse, we had despaired of life itself, but this was to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but on the God who controls death and life. He has the power to raise the dead. And so why worry if we're despairing of life itself? We look to him, lifting our eyes to him. We gladly say, if Jesus had not been on my side, I would have been lost. We know our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We are united with Christ in his death, and therefore the old man has died. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Yes, in this newness of life, we face the tribulations that come our way. We live in this fallen world. But we have that ally who never leaves us and never forsakes us and tells us the end from the beginning. We don't know exactly what it's going to mean to get from here to there, right? Some of us might have a relatively easy path. Some of us might have a torturous path. But he tells us the end that we all share. And he tells us, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And it will not. So come to Jesus and gladly acknowledge your weakness. Gladly acknowledge your sin. Gladly acknowledge your neediness. See in Jesus your Savior, your Master, your treasure, as I asked Vivian and Vivian proclaimed. And let Israel now say, let Desiring God Church now say, let each person here now say, through Jesus, God is on my side. And apart from him, I can do nothing. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how gracious and merciful you are. And we cry, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Give us the strength to respond to contempt with love. Give us the strength to persevere through physical trials. Give us the faith to hold on to you when all around us seems to be falling apart. Give us the faith to hold on to you when life seems to be going perfectly and we're tempted to desire more and more success and ease in this world. We gladly acknowledge we are weak. We are sinful. We are helpless apart from you. But as the eyes of servants look to their master, as the eye of a maidservant looks to her mistress, so we look to you. So we look to you. And we trust you in Christ. Nothing will separate us from your love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.